Sabbath blessings, everyone. Spirit of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dawn. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love. You inspired men long, long ago. They then proclaimed your word. We see their lives serving mankind. Through them your voice is heard. Spirit of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dove. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love. Without your help, we fail, our Lord. We cannot live His way. We need your power, we need your strength, following Christ each day. Spirit of God, as strong as the wind, gentle as is the dove. Give us your joy and give us your peace. Show to us Jesus' love. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
Yeah.
shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
If you can bow your hearts, please do so. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for all the blessings that you have bestowed upon your people. Thank you for the trials and tribulations that you send our way to help us get that much closer to your Son. We want to be perfect, Father. We want to do that which you would have us do. So. And when we fail these tests, we thank you for sending them again so we can pass again. Thank you for loving us enough to have us go through these things. And thank you for giving us the courage to go through it and giving us that love in our hearts to love you so much that we want to go through them because we want to get as close to you as we can. Father, we pray for those physical, spiritual, and financial blessings so that we can do the work. We know that we are just pilgrims on this world, and we are not of this world, and so we long for the time that we can be with you in your kingdom. We pray for all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. We lift up the zealots and all those that help us do this work, and we pray that you bless them in the ways that you promised. And again, I thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are being glorified, and the showbread is changed as you promised it would be each Sabbath day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, last Sabbath, we found, last Sabbath we found out that the lion with eagle's wings that had his feathers plucked out was in fact representing the kingdom of Babylon. So just as the dream of Daniel chapter 2 had the nation of Babylon on top of the large image in Daniel 7, we again saw that Babylon was at the top of the order of the beasts. Okay, Daniel 2 was just a big old statue, an image. Daniel 7 is a bunch of beasts. Okay, so let's get right to it. The next beast we see in Daniel chapter 7 is a bear. But he also has some strange symbols of his own. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 5 it says, "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear." Now, hold on, I forgot to lock this page in, so give me a second here. So if you fall out again, and I fixed the bandwidth a little lower, so those that have been falling out, you should be okay now. If it's on my end, which I doubt, because if it was, you'd all be gone. But just to give it the benefit of the doubt, because the radio's kicking out at 20 kilobits per second, and we've got quite a few on there again, so they might be straining the T1. So keep praying, by the way. We need a better chat software that will allow us to browse on the internet inside the room. We don't need the cameras and stuff like that. I know they're probably going to come with it, but we can turn those features off. But so please keep it in your prayers. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 5 says, "And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh." I just noticed that the ribs are talking here. It says, "And they said thus." Unless it's, of course, it's the Holy One, the Holy Watchers. I have to backtrack a little bit for that. So anyway, as we can see, this beast is literally loaded with symbols. He is, of course, a bear. He is raised up on one side. He has three ribs in his mouth, and he's told to devour much flesh. What does all this mean? Well, first off, since we know the first beast was Babylon, this one has to be Medo-Persia. In fact, it is confirmed later on it is Medo-Persia, but we'll get into that a little bit later. My first question has to be, when I first saw this beast, was why is the bear raised up on one side? Why is he lopsided? Now, some of you can already figure this one out just by using simple historic record. All right? So the reason being is, if you do a search online for the Medo-Persian Empire, you're always going to find out that Persia was much more powerful than the Medes. Okay, just getting some water. In fact, the Persians defeated the Medes, or I don't know if you want to call it, like maybe usurped them or something, and combined them with their forces to take Babylon in the first place. And in the book, The Rise and Fall of Babylon by John F. Fallvord, it's a history book, it says, toward the end of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, the Persians began to become a more powerful force, and under Cyrus II, Media was conquered in 549 BC and was combined with the empire of the Persians to form Medo-Persia. The combined strength of the Persians and the Medes led to the conquest of Babylon in 539 BC, with the resulting extension of their empire over much of the Middle East until the conquest of Alexander the Great in 331 BC. And we'll get into him a little bit later. So this is why the bear was raised up on one side. As time went on, even though at first the Medes and the Persians ruled jointly, Persia did eventually become far stronger than the Medes. The fact is, the fact that it was a bear also depicts these particular two nations in that they were considered quite bloodthirsty in their day, just like a bear is. I don't know if you've ever seen a bear maul something, but it's not a pretty sight. Hence, the command to devour much flesh fits in this vision with them perfectly. Okay? So, as I intimated earlier, all this is confirmed later on in Daniel's writings, as we see this in Daniel chapter 8, when the Lord goes into a little bit more detail about the more important aspects of the future. Because there's another vision that Daniel 8 comes along, and we're going to get into sometime in the future. And it says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 3, and then chapter 8, verse 20, it says, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high. But one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. The ram which thou sawest, having the two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia. So this is one of the neat things about prophecy. The angels have a tendency to tell you what the symbols mean right off. Otherwise, sometimes you got to go and look for it. So, as in the lopsided bear, one horn is higher than the other, and the higher one comes up last, of course, because Persia became stronger later in history to usurp the Medes. And though, like I said earlier, they didn't actually rule over them or anything. The Medes were just treated like confederates, like friends or whatever. And the reason Babylon is not mentioned in Daniel chapter 8 and jumps right into these particular beasts is because they were just about to fall at this time. Now, later in the sermon series, I plan to go into Daniel 8, but for now, let's just get back on track. And by the way, the reason we need to learn this way is because some of the biblical principles are set up like that. I mean, it's just like a child that starts off on milk and later learns to eat solid food. We must learn the basics to be able to get into the meaty scriptures. I mean, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14 confirm this. It says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. In other words, there's milky scripture and there's meaty scripture. For he is a babe, it says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this is why Daniel 2 was shared the way it was, in that it had the basic facts or the milky prophetic utterances. And then Daniel 7 had a bit more information to digest, and then Daniel 8, 9, 11, and so on, also have their meaty topics, of which the earlier chapters must first be understood to be able to grasp. So this is why we learn this way. So far, we see everything fitting into place like the pieces of a puzzle. The bear depicts their bloody methods of devouring flesh. The lopsidedness proves their stature in reality. But what about those three ribs? What do they symbolize? Well, before finding out, Isaiah the prophet predicted the start of a bloody reign of this kingdom in Isaiah 37, verses 17 and 19. It says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. In other words, they're not in it for the money. They're just in it for the power. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Even little kids are going to die, even, okay? Their eyes shall not spare children. In Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So it's not going to be good for them. So historic fact is, when Medo-Persia was on a rampage killing men, women, and children without mercy, Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt formed an alliance against them to try and bolster their defenses. But it didn't help. They fell in fairly rapid succession to the Medo-Persian Empire. Egypt fell in 568 BC. This is all historic fact. Egypt fell in 568 BC, Lydia in 547 BC, and of course Babylon in 539 BC. The Medo-Persian reign was finally stopped by the next beast that we see in the vision. So those three ribs actually depict Egypt, Lydia, and Babylon. And that's why they were in the mouth. All right, Daniel 7:6. In other words, that the bear or Medo-Persia devoured them, and that's why there's ribs left in the mouth. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. After this I behold, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl, bird. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now this is really amazing how this goes, but I'm not going to jump the gun. So according to historic record, and in agreement with the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2, which we learned a couple, few Sabbaths ago, the next beast represents the kingdom of Greece. As is obvious, in nature, a leopard is considered one of the fastest land animals on earth, second only to the cheetah, I would think. But then a cheetah is not one of your stronger looking animals. All right. However, this leopard also had four wings, which represented great speed. The lion of Babylon also or only had two wings in comparison, by the way. That being said, does this depict with any accuracy the kingdom of Greece? And again, when we get into Daniel 8, it's even more descriptive, more meat, if you will. So here, from Rollins' Ancient History, Book 15, Section 2, it says, Alexander, in less than 8 years, marched his army upwards of 1,700 leagues, or more than 5,100 miles. Keep in mind, no cars, trains, or stuff like that back then, okay? Or airplanes. So for more than 5,100 miles without including his return to Babylon. Okay? So and then the next quote here is from Alexander the Great, and I got this off a website called IntoGreece.com, where it's all about Greece and their beautiful history. And it says, Alexander has been much debated. Was he a megalomaniac, or did he really want to spread Greek civilization? Perhaps both. What is true, though, that his conquests and the speed at which he made them are without comparison in any time. Okay, and then this last one I get from the Alexander Collection. It says, his speed surpassed the Greeks, and by the end of the summer of 336 B.C., they had no other choice but to acknowledge his authority. And what that is, what they're talking about here is when he was a young man, they didn't really want him to rule. But when they saw how he moved so swiftly in his crusades, if you will, they had to acknowledge this kid's authority. They had to go for it. They had to say, he's got something between his ears. Something's happening here. Besides, his dad was a general, okay? So anyway, it's common knowledge that Alexander was indeed very swift in his conquest. In fact, by the time of his death, at the age of 33, he died a very young man, which some believe he was poisoned for obvious reasons. He had conquered most of the civilized world at that time. His father actually allowed him to command troops in battle at the age of 18, and when his dad died at the hand of an assassin, Alexander was only 20 years old. And that's why they had to acknowledge his authority, like with some kind of apprehension, if you will, because we're not going to send a kid out to do all this. I don't care if he's the general's kid, it doesn't really, but when they saw how he did his thing, they had to acknowledge his authority. And like history says, he ruled like no other ruler in the history of man, military ruler, if you will. which ends up being kings and stuff. I mean, look at the generals today, even in our military. When a general sometimes retires, what do? They go right into politics. They become like a ruler, if you will, because politicians, that's more or less what they do. They have these abilities. They think they're rulers. So we know that history backs this young man's speed in conquering the civilized world, which therefore confirms the prophecy. But what are those four heads that appear on the beast in the vision? What do those heads mean? Well, from the thoughts on Daniel in the Revelation on page 119, and it also, I got this from the Cottage Bible Notes, it says, the Grecian Empire maintained its, and I'm only going for the historical aspect of this, but it says the Grecian Empire maintained its unity, but little longer than the lifetime of Alexander. Within 15 years after his brilliant career ended in a drunken debauch, okay, they're a little bit biased in this respect because he was actually poisoned, I believe, but that happened in 323 B.C. The empire was divided among his four leading generals. Cassander had Macedonia, which we call Macedonia today, or it's Macedon then, and Greece in the west. Lysimachus had Thrace and the parts of Asia on the Hellespont, and Bosporus in the north. Ptolemy, or whatever his name is, he received Egypt, Lydia, Arabia, and Palestine, and Coel Syria in the south, and Seleucus had Syria, and all the rest of Alexander's dominions in the east. Now, since I got a couple other quotes left and right about this, about proving that this is fact, but I didn't want to put those quotes in there because they're not from very nice websites, so I'm not going to, you know, link them out because they're anyway, since Alexander had no legitimate heir to his throne when he died, his only son, Alexander IV, by Roxanne, was born after he died. And obviously they refused to give him the throne for political reasons. So it was obvious that the generals who fought alongside Alexander received the conquered kingdoms. Again, Daniel 8 touches on this, but we'll get into that at another time. So moving right along, what about the fourth beast? And see, this, I like the way the Lord does this. He gives you little bits of this, you know. So by the time you get to Daniel 8, it's like, wow, yeah, this is all falling into place. It's a lot easier to do it this way than have all this information at one time. It might cause an overload, if you will, you know. Yeah, in Daniel chapter 11, 8 and 11. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, let's get into the fourth beast. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. There's that iron again. Remember from that image? Just like in Daniel 2, we saw the legs of iron representing Rome, and now we see this beast with great iron teeth. Now, as we also know in Daniel chapter 2, that image had 10 toes, where this one has 10 horns. Just these two features alone confirm it's speaking of the same beast power. But let's continue to dig into this a little beast so as to get a better educated understanding of its abilities. As we learned before, the iron depicts the obvious strength of Rome. History tells us that Rome was known for their ability to oppress the people and even kill for the slightest reason. Is this why the teeth are made of iron? Well, look at Proverbs 30, verse 14. It says, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I should have underlined whose teeth are of swords, too. So, sorry about that. So, prophetically speaking, yes, those iron teeth do indeed illustrate Roman rule, or strength, if nothing else. Moving along, we see another feature of this beast most misunderstood. I would like to touch on it briefly here today, as this particular prophetic symbol is a study all on its own. We'll go into greater detail here on this one in the coming days, because this is a very, very important feature of this prophecy. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 8, it says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man in a mouth speaking great things. It's no mistake that this little horn pops up at this time. And it's no mistake three of the previous horns are plucked up by its appearance. But what does a horn mean in prophecy? As we read on, we find that the meaning as well as a few more clues that further describe this little horn. But we need to skip forward for a moment to get the understanding. In Daniel 7, all the way down at verse 20 to 24, it says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell," in other words, it's talking about that little horn again, right? That's among the 10. "Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth," so we can't mistake it, this is the same one, "that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down, and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall arise after him, after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings." So there you have it. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. But as we also see, Daniel repeats some of the facts regarding the little horn. He not only speaks of its ability to devour, as well as to be diverse or completely different from the other kingdoms and speak great things of itself, he also speaks of it as subduing 3 of the kings, wherein the previous verse only spoke of them being uprooted. If you recall, in Daniel chapter 2, we listed all of the 10 kingdoms that came to power when Rome fell, and we also found that 3 of them listed there are no longer in power after a certain date when Rome started, when it went from pagan Rome to papal Rome. And if you want, I got the list. I think I put the list in. Yeah, it's right there in box number 13. So, as is obvious, when pagan Rome fell, it was succeeded by papal Rome. Revelation 13, verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him?" Okay, let's stop here for a second, because we could see this today very easily in our lifetime. Who can make war with the Vatican? Nobody. Why? Well, out of the 195 nations, 174, or now, as of China, I'm doing it, 175 nations are now in agreement as ambassador and have ambassadors to Rome and will fight for Rome. And the USA, the most powerful nation on earth, is her military force now. Well, yeah, they got Swiss guards by the gates over there in Vatican City, but that's just for show with all the feathers and the ruffles. And when it came down to it, when they need to fight, just like they did back in World War II, they used Hitler to do their bidding then, and when Hitler messed up and it was a problem, they had their sights set on us. And they used the United States of America to do their bidding from that day forward. So, who is like unto the beast, and who can make war with him? And the dragon gave power. So, but anyway, who is this dragon in prophecy? Well, according to Revelation 12, verse 9, the dragon is Satan. It says, "And the great dragon, which was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan." Okay, and so as we also know, Satan never stands before man in his true form. He's not allowed this option. 1 Corinthians 10:13 explains why pretty clearly. We're not to be tempted above our abilities to handle it. Okay, so he must possess men to do his bidding. And this is one of the benefits for the Christian too, because some of these men, if they go beyond that which the Lord allows, they're just going to stop breathing. Or he's going to shut them down politically, whatever the case may be. So at this time in history, the dragon was attacking the Christian faith. Like the prophecy said, it was going to be making war with the saints. It was Rome Satan chose to administer its hatred upon Christ and his people. This is not something anyone needs convincing of today. It's an open and obvious fact, and it's a historic record. Fact is, even the gospel portrays this definition of the true identity of the dragon at this time as well, because if you look at it for what it is, and I got this listed in box number 16, Rome, a Roman official, seeks to kill the baby Jesus, causing the deaths of many baby boys. And that was prophesied to happen when Rachel is to cry because the babies are not. Okay, I'm paraphrasing, of course. A Roman governor condemns Jesus to die. A Roman soldier whips Jesus. A Roman band of soldiers beat and mock Jesus. Now, yeah, okay, fine. We understand that the Jews had a lot to do with this, but they used the Romans to get it done. A Roman executioner crucifies Jesus. A Roman official seals the tomb of Jesus. A Roman squad of soldiers keeps watch on the tomb of Jesus. A Roman governor places all followers of Jesus in peril. And a Roman Colosseum is where Christians were fed to lions for many, many years. Rome most assuredly allowed the dragon's will to be ratified back then, just as it does today. Rome is all the dragon can hope to become among men. Rome is, in fact, his masterpiece on earth. Looking at the popes of today, as well as times past, one can see absolute Roman rule runs through the veins of this hierarchy. We can see the iron teeth in that it has been easily identified as the culprit that killed over 500 million Christians during the Dark Ages. The clothing, the architecture, the laws, the belief structure, the art, the lifestyles, the pharmaceutical religiosity, the political savvy, the global reach, all of it proves this prophecy fulfilled in Roman Catholicism. In fact, when it comes to proving Papal Rome was given the seat and authority that pagan Rome carried for centuries, Pope Pius IX couldn't have been more accurate when he said long ago, in his Discorsae on page 253, he said, "The Caesar who now addresses you and to whom alone are obedience and fidelity due." So these popes look at themselves as Caesars, and these men that they got running things for them are their Herods. Revelation 13, verse 4 said, pagan Rome would give its power to papal Rome. Looking at history as well as this arrogant statement of Pope Pius IX, we can see that, yes, papal Rome is pagan Rome incarnate. As I said earlier, we must study the little horn separately in greater detail one day. So I will leave off on exposing this little horn for now. But I would like to touch on one more thing that the beast as well as the little horn share in unison that we can see fulfilled today. Previously, we saw in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, that the fourth beast was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. Later, when we get into Revelation and its symbols that confirm all that Daniel has said, we will see one truth that cannot be denied even by modern man today. This is one of the perks of being in the last days. We have all of history behind us now so as to use in sharing the facts with millions. That being the case, we can look back and see there was never a global nation wherein it was mixed together with a global church like we see today. The Roman Catholic Vatican is, in fact, fulfilling prophecy in that it is diverse from any other beast before it. It is a church and a state at the very same time. Daniel prophesied perfectly that this fourth beast would be diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and so it is. And finishing up the vision, just as the stone destroyed the image and set up the everlasting kingdom of our Lord in Daniel chapter 2, so does this prophecy end proclaiming that very same truth. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 17 and 18 and verse 27, it says, "These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High." And this is why Jesus said, "The meek shall inherit the earth." Whose kingdom, our Lord goes on to say through Daniel, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. So for those of you that would like to have a chart depicting what we've learned so far, I stuck it in box number 19, I think, the one down there on the bottom, where it shows Daniel chapter 2, the image, and then Daniel chapter 7, you got the beasts, okay? And then the reality of things. It's Babylon. And then Daniel chapter 2, the chest and arms of silver, and the lopsided bear with the three ribs, that's Medo-Persia. And then the belly and thighs of bronze, and the leopard with the four heads and four wings, that's Greece. The legs of iron, and the beast with the iron teeth, that's Rome. The feet of iron and clay, and the ten horns on the fourth beast, those are the ten nations. There is no description for the little horn in Daniel chapter 2. It's introduced in Daniel 7. And then that's, of course, papal Rome, because it speaks blasphemies. It has eyes like a man and a mouth like a man. And it does uproot three, just like the three that were, you know, destroyed in the tent, you know, or when it come up, the Vatican wanted to do certain things in their day. while it wasn't the Vatican yet, but they wanted to rule religiously and politically at the same time. But the Vandals, the Herules, and the Ostrogoths did not want to go along with that, and so, of course, they were destroyed for it. And then, of course, the stone breaking the image and the announcement that there's going to be the destruction of the nations in Daniel 7 is, of course, the kingdom of our God being established on in eternity, for all eternity. And it's not established on planet Earth at the second coming. We all know what goes on for those 1,000 years, and it certainly isn't on this planet that we will reside. So I hope and pray that you were blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day. I think I went a little bit quick this time, but I'm not sure what we're going to go into next, but either the little horn of Daniel chapter 8. But I hope and pray you were blessed. So be back in a minute. I believe we got special music. Amen. Praise to go. Oh, there's Tini.
Hello.
Hello.
Unto thee, O Lord, you lift up my soul. Unto thee, O Lord, you lift up my soul. You lift up my soul. Oh my God. Oh my God. Trust in me, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Show me thy way, show me thy way. Oh, Lord, teach me thy path. Oh, Lord, teach me thy path. Show me thy way, show me thy way. Oh, Lord, teach me thy path. Oh, my God.
I trust in thee.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Remember
now the sins of my youth.
Remember now.
Oh my God. Oh my God.
Trust
in me, let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Oh, keep my soul,
and deliver me.
Oh, keep my soul.
And deliver me.
Oh, my God.
I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Amen and amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for blessing us with your word. It's amazing how we have doctrines that lead us to truth and to lead us into safe havens and keep us from danger. We have basic understandings of everything from how to prepare food and what not to eat, how to build and how to even how to handle sewage. I mean, it's just amazing how we're so instructed in the Word, and even prophecy. It amazes my heart, Father, that I remember as a young boy how I thought when I found out what the word prophecy meant, and I thought, wow, you mean God's going to tell us what's going to happen before it happens? And I thought, that is the most amazing thing I ever heard in my life. And it still amazes me, Father, because you let us know in advance. And then when we look back in history and we see how everything happened exactly as, I mean, there was no sidesteps. I mean, everything was perfectly the way it was. And it was predicted because you see the end from the beginning. We thank you for the way you did that for us so that we can be prepared. We know the days are still going to be rough that are coming ahead of us, Father, and we want the courage and the faith and the discernment and the wisdom and all that we needed to stand in these days. But Father, we understand we can't get any of that unless we have an understanding of your word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So bless us each and every time we go in, as you promise. Bless us with an understanding. We've had amazing opportunities, too, to share your word with as many as you can send our way. And Father, thank you again. I just got word earlier that a young man that we were praying for in regards to cancer, that from what I understand now, the cancer is not spreading or stopped spreading or something like that. And we want to praise your name and glorify you for doing that. And thank you for yet another miracle for us to see. And we pray that it continues on in that way and it actually shrinks and goes better for him. But still, Father, thy will be done. Whether you're giving him a little bit more time to find you or whether you're giving him a lifetime, we praise your name. And thank you again, Father, for keeping us safe during these last days, especially our children and our children's children. Bless them all, Father, that are on our prayer list. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.